Our scripture reading this morning is Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 41, and it contains three discussions Jesus had with his 12 disciples. At first glance, these three discussions might seem unrelated, but there is a connection between them, and I ask you to listen for that connection as we read. The connection involves beautiful, Christ-exalting application, and may God be gracious to us today and more produce the application in our lives. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand for the reading, recognizing that this is God's holy word. He is speaking to us through it. And we read, starting with verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me, receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for recording these discussions that as your disciples learned from them long ago, we also might learn from them. And Father, what we learn, we pray that you would put into application in our lives unto your glory and honor. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus and his 12 disciples are on the move in this passage. The transfiguration we looked at 2 weeks ago happened near Caesarea Philippi. And in verse 33, we see them travel to Capernaum. Capernaum, you might remember, was the home base for the ministry of Jesus in Galilee. Verse 33 mentions the house in Capernaum, not a house, but the house. The definite article means a specific house. This was the house connected to the disciples. There is reason to believe it was the Apostle Peter's home. Jesus had gathered there with his disciples many times during his ministry up in that northern area. And I wonder how Jesus felt at this time as he entered the house with his disciples. I say that because houses can be connected to memories, and memories connected to emotions. And this would be Jesus' last stay in the house. After this, Jesus and his 12 disciples would make their way to Jerusalem for the triumphal entry, which is recorded in Mark chapter 11. So another way to say all of that is this: Jesus was headed to the cross. He was only months away from it. So when he left the house this time, he knew it was his final time. And for this reason, he was now focusing his time on teaching his disciples. Listen to verses 30 and 31. They say, they went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples. Jesus was staying away from the crowds. He was focused on his 12 disciples. And as I said earlier, we have in our passage three discussions that occurred with his disciples, discussions that seem completely unrelated. Now, verses 30 through 32 are about the cross. Verses 33 through 37 concern a child. And verses 38 through 41 are about someone casting out demons. Very different subjects, but these discussions are indeed connected. And we're going to consider what that connection is and what application is being called for. The first discussion in verses 30 through 32 concerns the cross, which, as I said, was quickly approaching, months away. And this is now the second time we hear Jesus clearly tell his disciples he's going to be killed and he's going to rise after 3 days. The first time we heard Jesus declare this was chapter 8, verse 31. And I will say today what I said a few weeks ago. This declaration alone is reason to believe in Jesus. Jesus prophesied not only his death, but the fact that he would rise on the third day. And that's exactly what happened. On the third day, the tomb was empty, even though it had been guarded by Roman soldiers. Dear friends, that is extraordinary. This historical event that Jesus would said happened demands attention. This prophecy of Jesus that he would be killed, that he would rise on the third day, is proof Jesus is the Son of God. To ignore what Jesus said, to ignore who Jesus is, well, that's simply not wise. Now, on this side of the cross and resurrection, we who have turned in faith to Jesus, we understand why Jesus had to endure the cross. We understand he had to endure the cross that we might be justly forgiven of our sins. Jesus bore the cross to satisfy the just wrath of God that is against us. Without the cross, we would have no salvation. We who believe in him understand that. We will remember that on Good Friday. But the disciples were on the other side of the cross, and they still didn't understand the need for the cross. We see that in verse 32. They remained confused and concerned as Jesus said he was going to be killed. In their minds, the Messiah could not die. But now they were afraid to talk about their confusion and concern. I submit to you, they were afraid to talk to Jesus about their concern because of what happened the first time Jesus told them he was going to be killed and rise again. Do you remember what happened? Look back with me at chapter 8, verses 32 and 33. Say, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter was sternly rebuked by Jesus. Jesus even associated what Peter said with Satan. Peter certainly did not want to be rebuked like that a second time, and no other disciple wanted to receive the rebuke Peter had received, so the disciples didn't say anything. They were afraid to. They just walked along with Jesus, confused and concerned about what Jesus was saying, which wasn't the right thing to do. They should have had faith in Jesus, trusted what he was saying, and asked Jesus to help them understand. They should have said, "Jesus, we love you, we trust in you, please explain to us and help us accept this truth you are declaring. Why must you be killed? What will happen after you rise? We don't understand." But they were afraid and remained confused. We need to learn from this. For there are times that we can be confused and concerned about what God says in his holy word and about what God is doing in our lives. Matter of fact, we have some very hard to hear and understand teaching coming up in our study of Mark. For instance, in Mark chapter 13, we hear Jesus say this concerning the signs of the end of the age. "And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Those words are extremely difficult. And we might want to reject those words just like the disciples wanted to reject what Jesus was saying about the cross. But our Lord Jesus said these words. And therefore, we need to receive these words. Instead of getting confused and concerned at words like this, we need to pray, Lord, give me understanding. Prepare me for what you desire of me. Help me to be faithful. Help me to trust in you no matter what is happening. That's what the disciples should have done. But they were not doing that. They did not understand. They were afraid to ask. And when we get to Good Friday, we will see they deserted Jesus. They were not ready for what they had to endure. In this passage, we're seeing one of the reasons why they were not ready. As Jesus prepared them for the cross, they were not listening to Jesus with trust and faith, understanding what he was saying. Now, as we look at this passage and consider how it is connected to the next discussions, I'm going to raise this question. What do we learn about Jesus as we see him knowingly walk to his crucifixion? Let's remember here that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the rightful King. Jesus is the promised Son of David who will reign forever. Jesus is God himself, the creator of all that exists. We know from the Gospel of Matthew that he could have called for 12 legions of angels to surround him, but he didn't. He went to Jerusalem knowing he would be killed. Well, what does that teach us about Jesus? There's a beautiful answer to that question in Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Dear friends, for Jesus to take on our flesh, be born a baby, grow up in this sinful world and knowingly walk to the crucifixion was a staggering act of humility. Think about it. If you were the King of Kings, if you had complete power to defeat your enemies, would you allow someone to put a crown of thorns on you? Would you allow someone to mock you and whip you? Would you allow someone to spit on you? Would you allow someone to nail you to a cross? If you had the power and authority to call 12 legions of angels to help you and conquer every power against you, would you allow all the false accusations and contempt to fall on you? It's hard to imagine doing so. But that's exactly what Jesus did. It's not an overstatement to say that Jesus walking willingly to his own crucifixion is the greatest act of humility that has ever occurred on this earth and ever will occur. God willingly became man, was spit on and killed in order to offer us salvation. And humility is the theme that connects these discussions we're looking at. In the first discussion, we see the humility of Jesus. And in the next two discussions, we see the pride of the disciples, and we hear Jesus' call for humility. Let's listen for that and respond as we listen, as we turn now to the next discussion in verses 33 through 37, which concern a child. The verses recount what happened in the house in Capernaum. When they arrived at the house, Jesus asked his disciples what they had been discussing as they were walking to the house. Jesus asked because he already knew what they had been discussing, and he wanted them to think about their discussion, which was heated. We're told their discussion was an argument. When Jesus asked them about it, the disciples were silent with shame, for they had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. They'd been having an argument full of pride. So just stop and think about the flow of this passage. The difference between the first discussion and the second discussion is huge. We go from the beautiful, amazing humility of Christ, the Son of God, who's walking to his crucifixion, to the sad, staggering pride of the disciples, common men arguing about who of them is the greatest. The attitude in the two discussions cannot be further apart. And that should cause us to examine ourselves. How are we approaching life? What is our attitude? Are we humble like Jesus, or are we concerned with our greatness? When I read this passage, I always wonder what the disciples were saying to each other. It could be that they were arguing on behalf of someone else. For instance, maybe some of them were making the argument that Peter was the greatest. Peter was the, you know, most outspoken of them. He was often the first to do something. So it's not hard to imagine some of them arguing, you know, Peter's the greatest amongst us. And maybe others were arguing for John or James. Those two were part of the inner circle of Jesus along with Peter. And like Peter, they also were outspoken. In Mark chapter 3, we're told Jesus gave them the name Sons of Thunder. Now, Peter, James, and John were not afraid to step out and speak up. So maybe this was an argument about who was the greatest leader amongst them. But from what we see in this text, it seems more likely they were all arguing for themselves. It sounds like they were blowing their own horn, beating their own drum, singing their own praise. Our sinful human nature can lead us to do that, can't it? We might be slow to say it out loud, but we can easily think highly of ourselves, can't we? That's why Paul writes this in Romans chapter 12, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Pride easily enters our hearts. And each disciple had a heart full of pride. So when Jesus asked them, "Now what were you discussing?" Well, they were silent, for they were embarrassed. Jesus was exposing their hearts, their sin. And this morning, he calls us to think about our hearts. Are we looking to exalt ourselves and take care of ourselves? Or are we willing to humbly serve to exalt Jesus? As they sat in silence, embarrassed about their hearts, Jesus said something and did something they wouldn't forget and that we can learn from. Jesus said to them, quote, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." Those words are amazing, aren't they? Especially when you take note of the last word, all. Jesus doesn't say, now being first, being great involves serving some people. Jesus says, being first, being truly great involves being a servant of all people. How often do we hear such a statement in the world? How often do we personally think that way? I think most people are willing to serve some people. Parents are willing to serve their children because their children bring them joy. Most people are willing to serve people who are going through a trial because we would like people to do the same for us. A lot of people would be very glad to serve the celebrities or politicians or the intellectuals they admire. But what about people we don't look up to? And what about the people who can't do anything for us? What about those who might slow us down or get in our way? Do we take joy in serving all people? As you think about that, notice what Jesus did to emphasize his statement about serving all people. Verse 36, we're told, quote, "And he took a child and put him in the midst of them." If this was Peter's home, one has to wonder if it was maybe Peter's child. We know Peter was married because his mother-in-law is referred to in Mark chapter 1. So maybe this was Peter's child, which is interesting to think about. But regardless of who the child was, Jesus brought the child into the midst of them, and he picked up the child. Just that action was starting to communicate a lot. With the child in his arms, Jesus said, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now again, that's another amazing statement. Amazing because it not only reveals what Jesus is calling us to do, it reveals what he will do for us. Think about his words. Jesus calls us to serve even the weakest in society in his name. To serve in the name of Jesus means we are to serve the weakest as if we are serving him, the King of Kings. In other words, we are to serve them well. We are to serve them as if we're serving Jesus himself. And when we do that, realize what Jesus is saying. He's saying that he, Jesus, will receive the act as if we are serving him. Jesus says, when you receive and serve a child in my name, you are receiving and serving me. I take it that way. I receive it that way. That is, there's eye-opening truth about life in that statement. We should all realize from what Jesus says that every single day we have the opportunity to serve him, the King of Kings. Think about this. If you had the opportunity this week to serve your favorite celebrity, your favorite athlete, your favorite musician, your favorite Hollywood star, your favorite politician, if you had the opportunity to serve them and be noticed by them, would you take hold of that opportunity? And Jesus is telling us that every day we have the opportunity to serve him, the King of Kings. We can do so by humbly serving the weakest, the most needy of our society in his name. We can do so by serving those who can't do anything for us in return. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives us more insight into what he's saying. In Matthew 25, Jesus describes what will happen at the final judgment when all people are standing before him, which will be by far the most significant, important judgment every person faces. We'll all be there. Here's part of Jesus' description of that event, quote, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" Wow, that last statement. That last sentence is wonderful, and it's exactly what we hear Jesus saying in our passage. When we humbly serve a child in the name of Jesus, we're serving the King of Kings. What we're learning today should spur us on to keep the promise we made earlier in this service. We promised to help teach Carter, Cooper, and Lydia about Jesus, to serve them Whenever we humbly keep that promise, we're serving Jesus himself. And the same is true whenever we humbly serve others in the name of Jesus. Those of you who handed out Bibles this weekend at Ammon Blossom Festival, those of you who are part of Crossroads Bible Institute should take joy in what we're learning here. When you write to a prisoner in the name of Jesus, you're serving Jesus. Those of you who support or serve Stockton Gospel Mission or Modesto Gospel Mission should take joy in what you're learning here. You are serving Jesus. Those of you who help with Sierra Salem or Modesto Pregnancy Center or volunteer at Ripon Christian Schools or help with Wednesday Night Live should take joy in what we're learning. You're serving Jesus. And the list could go on and on and on like that. Jesus, the King of Kings, is a humble servant. And when we serve others in his name, he receives it as if we're serving him. Humility is the connecting theme between these discussions. And that is true of the third discussion, even though it involves casting out demons. Let's look now at the third discussion. Verse 38, the Apostle John recalls an incident that involved him and the other disciples. We read, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. And we tried to stop him because he was not following us." To understand how this incident connects to humility, we first of all need to note that this man wasn't trying to cast out demons. He was casting out demons. He was accomplishing it. He was casting out demons. This guy had obviously heard Jesus teach. He had obviously seen Jesus cast out demons, and he rightly concluded that Jesus is greater than the demons, and the man wasn't casting out demons by his own power and his own authority. He was casting out demons by the authority of Jesus in his name. With that in mind, I will ask this question. Should we conclude that this man was a believer? Does this actually mean he had true faith in Christ? I raise the question to say we can't answer the question. We don't know if he was or was not a true believer. I say that because of what we read in Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Here we see that just because people are doing things in the name of Jesus doesn't mean that they're truly part of Jesus. So I don't know if this guy that John speaks of in our passage was a believer. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. I lean towards that he was, but we don't know. Now, with that understood, what I'll point out next is that John and the other disciples were treating him as if he was not a believer in Jesus. They're treating him as an unbeliever. And notice why John and the other disciples made that conclusion. John says, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Not following us. Especially note those last words. Not following us. There's pride in that statement. The man casting out demons wasn't doing anything strange. He was doing exactly what the disciples had done before. But the disciples didn't like him because he was not following them. Notice John doesn't say, "not following you, Jesus." He said, "they're not following us." They wanted the man to know about their position, their authority. They were saying to the man, "you know, we are the 12 disciples of Jesus. You need to listen to us. Need to get permission from us. You need to be following us." There's pride in that statement. Because he was not part of their group, because he didn't know of their leadership, they rejected him. They told him to stop what he was doing. Some think John brought up this incident because the previous discussion made him feel guilty. Jesus had said, "Now listen, when you serve someone in my name, you are serving me." Is it possible that John then remembered this man who had served demon-possessed people in the name of Jesus? And John remembered how they treated him, and so John here all of a sudden was feeling guilty. I think that conclusion makes a lot of sense. But whether John was feeling guilty or not, this passage is calling us to humility. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 40 through 41. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. In these verses, Jesus makes John think about the situation from the opposite perspective. Jesus says to John, now listen, when someone humbly serves you a cup of water because you are following me, because you are serving in my name, I'm going to bless that person who gives you a cup of water. I'm going to take note of that act. And Jesus is telling John, you should be the person who serves the cup of water as well. Jesus is telling John, you should have served that man a cup of water because he was serving others in my name. Dear Christians, our chief end is to glorify Jesus and enjoy Jesus. And one way we do that is by humbly serving others so they can glorify Jesus and enjoy Jesus. Our goal is never about our name, about our honor. It's all about Jesus and other people knowing and loving Jesus. There are certainly positions of authority in the church. For instance, the apostles did hold a very significant position. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, which I'm showing you on the screen, we are told that the walls of the New Jerusalem will have 12 foundations with the name of the apostles written on them. The apostles had a foundational role for the New Testament church. They will be honored for that. And look at the Hebrews passage I'm adding to the screen. Today, all of us are called to submit to elders and deacons and show them honor. There are clearly positions of authority in the church, but those holding those positions are never to lord it over other people. All of us, no matter our position, are to be humble servants in the name of Jesus. That's the connecting theme. We are to be humble servants just as our King Jesus was an amazing humble servant. And so may we all rightly respond to these three discussions that we've looked at. May we all rightly respond and have the joy, the amazing joy of blessing others in the name of Jesus. May we all have the joy of serving our King Jesus. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, we are indeed amazed at what Jesus did and accomplished for us. How humble he was to come to this earth and walk to the cross. And we know that it's because he did that we can be forgiven and live, and we thank you and we praise you. And Father, as people who have been saved by grace alone through faith alone, we pray that you would help us to be constantly transformed, to be humble servants in your name. Father, may we gladly, joyfully, wisely serve others, that you might be magnified, that they might know you, that they might worship you, that they might find their eternal rest in you. Use us always. Use us every day. Use us this very week before us. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.